You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, Canada's most listened to spiritual talkback program.
Sing and pray for something quite unusual happened on that day. My church, it started right on time, just like it does without a doubt. And everything was all just fine, except when it came time to let us out. You know, the preacher, he kept preaching. He told us, I have one more thing to say. Children, before you think of leaving, you better think about the judgment day. Now, everyone got nervous because everyone was hungry too. Everyone was wondering what was the next thing he would do.
This is a great little song by Lyle Lovett. Church, go to YouTube, look it up, watch it. Watch the black and white version. Tremendous little tune. Have a listen. We'll be right back in a moment with Tim Challies.
Everyone's getting so hungry. Oh, one started feeling ill. One started passing out. Young ones, they could not sit still. And the preacher's voice rose. I snuck up to the balcony and I crept into the choir. And I begged them, brothers, sisters, help me please. I said, when I give you a signal.
I don't know what it is about gospel, but I don't know. It grabs me. Seriously.
Oh, yeah.
If the cracker churches that I tend to hang out at got a little more gospel-y, I'd go a little more.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying?
There's a soul, there's a natural, there's a reality to the, yeah, to the gospel music, as opposed to that preconditioned, prepackaged stuff that tends to...
For the unsalted crackers.
Yes.
Tim Challies joins us in the studio. It's a long walk for you, Tim. How far do you live from here?
About a five-minute drive.
You know, for being the big cheese that you are there in the Christian blogging world, it's ridiculous that you live so... What are the odds that you would live this close to the studio? What are the odds, Tim?
Probably not so good. What are the odds that I used to work in this very building?
I know, that's right. I said, do you know where the studio is? He said, yeah, I used to work in the basement. The
basement's now a dance studio, I guess.
Yeah, that's what I thought. You were a dance instructor.
It used to be a database serving company.
Oh, what was it?
A database company.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's the first question a lot of people... I don't know whether they know it or they maybe they come out with rather, which is, how in the world did you become Mr. Top Christian Blogger? You're a computer programmer, dude.
Yeah. I just started a little website to put pictures of my folks up on the internet. My family had moved to the States. I started a site under the family name and started putting pictures there. Eventually, I started writing, and the writing caught on, and the pictures everyone was bored with, so I just kept on with the writing.
Yeah. Nice. Well, I don't know you. The only thing I know about you is you did not like the Shack.
No, I didn't. No.
And that was back in the day when Paul and I are... Actually, I talked to Paul yesterday. He said to say hello. And if you ever want to chat, he's quite open to it.
Great.
Quite open to it. Would you ever want to do that, or was that weird?
Yeah, I talked to Paul, sure.
You'd call him and say, hey, what's up, man? So let's talk about your book.
Yeah, I talked to Paul. Why not?
Would you?
Sure.
How come you haven't done it? You know, I love that conversation. Because whenever you get two factors disagreeing with each other, the guy who's pretending that he's in the middle goes, well, why haven't you talked to each other?
Well, how exactly are you supposed to get a hold of Paul Young and give him a call?
The email address that's on the website is his.
Yeah.
Goes right to him.
Well, there you go. He could have written me, too, my
friend.
That's
true. I know. No, that's the right answer. He could have written. Yeah, I know. He actually did. He has reached out to more people. I mean, you know, the guy's inundated from left, right, and center, right?
Yeah.
And he has really done a good, as far as I'm concerned, done a really good job of reaching out and trying to connect.
Yeah, and I've got no real quarrel with Paul Young himself. I just got a quarrel with the theology that he put in the book.
Right. Okay. So anyway, that's pretty much all I know about you. Like, I haven't followed the blog world. I had some bloggers on a while ago. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, with Michael Spencer dying, I thought, well, let's get some bloggers back. Did a little research as to who the big cheeses are, say that properly.
Sure.
And your name came up. So I started looking around and went, oh, I know this guy. Yeah, he didn't like the Shack. Anyway.
There you go.
Who are you? What's your Jesus journey?
What's my Jesus journey?
Yeah.
Well, tell me what you're looking for.
You think I have an agenda? Come on. No, really. Like, did you grow up in a Jesus home? Did you grow up? What did you grow up with?
Yeah, my parents were converted to Christianity.
What are you looking for? Sorry.
They were converted to Christianity just in their later college years, got married, and headed overseas and found Schaefer and spent over a year, actually, at Labrie.
At Labrie.
Yeah. So they spent several months there and then went back to the English Library and spent time there with, I guess, one of his kids ran that one. So they were Schaeferites through and through, and that's how we were raised.
Wow. I have been mentored, I guess that's a way we can call it, by a fella who studied over there as well, Reverend Don Fitchett, up in the Orangeville area, always mentioning, we make fun of how many times he says, hey, you know, and I recall back in my days with Dr. Francis Schaefer of Labrie, you know, that was always
the phrase.
Just
tossed that one out.
Yeah. Right. He also had the privilege to study a very brief time under Tozer, which is another sort of hero of mine.
Yeah, for sure.
So, fascinating. And I've had Frankie on the show a couple times. Mm-hmm. Boy, you probably don't dig him.
Well, I'd say he's not quite following in his father's footsteps,
no,
that's for sure.
That's for sure. Very interesting cat. And he's a great writer. I think technically he's a brilliant writer.
Sure,
I like
that,
you know, technically anyway. So, all right, so you grew up with Jesus' parents. I mean, we're talking Solid, Schaefer, this kind of stuff. But what about you? When did you start to own your own spirit? Have you always kind of just lived off the coattails of your parents' spirituality?
No, it's right around when I was 15, 16 years old. I've called it making the faith of my parents my own when I started just wondering, is this real? Is this just some enculturated thing like the fact that we celebrate Christmas one way. That's sort of a family tradition. Is our faith a family tradition, or is it the real deal? So I started looking at that and eventually concluded that, this is the real deal, and I want to follow the Lord as well.
4 years in a purpose-driven church and 4 years in a Piper-type church.
Yeah. Yeah, I spent 4 years.
That's like a personality disorder.
It is a little bit, yeah. It's going from one end to the other, in a sense. So I came out of a very conservative tradition, and then we moved to Oakville here and found a church locally that we went to for, 4 years.
Was that the purpose-driven one?
It was a purpose-driven church.
What was the one you came out of, the traditional one you came out of?
It was a Christian Reformed
church. Christian Reformed. Those are the guys that you guys can swear and smoke after the service? Everyone's out in the underneath the car park area and chew tobacco and stuff? You're all allowed to do that,
they're
right?
They're definitely allowed to smoke. Yeah. I don't know about the swearing. The swearing, maybe you're not allowed to, but most people do.
Yeah, okay, that's right. I remember Sylvia Kiesmet was my New Testament prof at OBC, and I was walking down the stairs with her one day, and she tripped and swore, and I was like, whoa, my New Testament prof just swore.
Yeah, I think
she's one of you guys, though.
I think in the Dutch culture, that's not necessarily quite what it is in our culture.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Do you look back on your purpose-driven church days with disdain?
No, not at all. I look back on it as a really great growth experience. I enjoyed those years. It just took me, there's a lot of wrestling through those years, a lot of trying to figure out what this church was. Again, I came out of a Reformed tradition and really got disgusted by it because we had actually been very nearly excommunicated from our church for not baptizing our child quickly enough, and we got in trouble, so we just packed up and left, and we thought that's what it was to be Reformed, what it was to be conservative. So when we moved to Oakville, we found the church we were at, and it really had a life and a vitality to it, and really an emphasis on sharing the gospel that we loved. It just took some time for us to see that there were other problems inherent in the system. It took a few years.
So are you saying it kind of grew the relational community side of your Christian scene a little better, kind of put it in hyperdrive?
Yeah, well, my parents were very, very much about sharing the gospel. We always had people in our home, always had young kids in our home from the neighborhood. It was the neighborhood pit stop, you know, for all the kids who would get home. Their parents weren't there, so they'd come over to our place. So I'd always had this emphasis on sharing the gospel and sharing my faith. But through that church, I began to see how a church could do that and how corporately we could really emphasize getting the gospel out.
Okay, the transition from purpose-driven into Piper-driven.
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain that to me?
Sure. Now, I think there's a little bit more of Rick Warren in a purpose-driven church than there is John Piper in our kind of church.
Right.
I think Piper hasn't come up with a system the way Rick Warren has.
Yeah. Well, we're talking about the guy who's, I don't know, is he addicted to systems? He's a system-aholic.
Definitely, yeah, yeah.
I mean, Rick would admit that, too,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, he's a Druckerite through and through, and you see that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it was a good transition. I mean, in those 4 years, I was at this purpose-driven church. Over those years, I was doing a lot of writing. That's really where the blog came and the blog took off. And I went through purpose-driven church. I went through purpose-driven life day by day, looking up every single Bible reference and just trying to wrestle my way through that book. And
you came to the conclusion that, quote, he abuses the Bible and does so habitually.
Yeah, absolutely I did. That he uses the Bible in a way that's just not faithful, it's just not right. He'll use the Bible to fit his meaning rather than fit the Bible's meaning.
Is he dangerous?
Well, I want to put this in context. I've met Rick Warren, spent a little bit of time with him, enjoyed him, really enjoyed meeting some of the people who work with him, work very closely with him. I met his chief of staff.
Do you meet Stevie K? Big, dark guy. He's Indian.
No, I met his chief of staff. I guess he probably has an ambassador to France as well.
Yeah.
It's a pretty cool position.
Yeah.
But I met him and spent some time with Warren and really enjoyed him. So my beef isn't with Warren personally. He's a great guy, intelligent guy, kind of guy who's fun to pal around with. But I do consider that, you know, he really is dangerous and that he's so influential and people mimic him as people do in the Christian world.
Should he step down as a spiritual leader?
I don't think he should step down as a spiritual leader.
If he's dangerous and heretical.
I'd like to see him allow his theology to catch up with what he says he believes. And that's the big enigma with me and Rick Warren is it seems so often that what he says he believes doesn't match what he actually does. I think he's profoundly influential. I'd just like to see him reel that in a little bit.
Give me an example of what he says he believes, but he doesn't actually act upon.
When I was there, he was telling me about his affection for Jonathan Edwards. He said this year he's reading all 26 volumes of the complete life works of Jonathan Edwards. That's more than most of us could read in a lifetime. I mean, that is dense, tough stuff. And he's reading it, and he says that Edwards is his hero. And yet I'm pretty sure Jonathan Edwards wouldn't go to or support or be a pastor of a purpose-driven church. So there seems to be this strange gap between what he says he believes and then what he actually institutes through his churches. And same with when you come to Reform-type theology. Piper, in his videos, was saying that he talked to Warren about his theology, and Warren would say he's kind of a four-point sort of Calvinist. And yet that sort of theology doesn't come out in his books and in his preaching.
Okay, I was just brought into this furor that's been going on with regards to Piper inviting Rick Warren to speak at his big conference that's coming up in September, October, something like that.
Yep.
And the blog world is going crazy with, Piper's lost his way here, man. Hey, Piper's not, maybe we should stop following Piper if he's going to invite Rick Warren. What the heck?
Yeah.
And then Piper comes on and does a little video thing and talks about secondary separation, which I think has been an issue with the evangelicals anyway for a heck of a lot of years.
Sure.
Because
sure,
we're trying to figure out who we can hang with and who we can't, and that even goes to a secondary degree is what we're talking about here.
Yeah. I want to affirm my respect for John Piper. I know John Piper a little bit, but more I know the people who work with him, and I spent a lot of time with those guys and just love them. They're great, godly guys. So I know that Piper himself is a great leader within the church and a good pastor, a good preacher. So I want to affirm that, and I also want to say that I can write an article against John Piper, and that can have no bearing on how I truly feel about the man himself. I can just say I disagree with this decision he's made. And I think there was a time and place where people could do this sort of thing. Piper could say something publicly. I could respond to it publicly. No one would assume that I hate the guy. But I think in the blog world today, people do assume that as soon as I say something about
him,
I must dislike him. I love the man, and I really have no beef with him. I just thought he made a poor decision here.
I mean, it strikes me as odd because it's kind of like the way Christians talk about the gay, lesbian, I'm trying to remember all the words, GLBT, it's like ordering a BLT or something.
Yeah,
the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered people. You know, we say to them, we need to love them, but we don't like what they do, right? But I don't know, even when I'm in dialogue with those people, I can't say that kind of stuff. There's a condescending thing that there's almost like a, you know, I'm on a different plane than you guys are on, right? And so I'll say the niceties, but really, I mean, come on, we're not going to go bowling together or anything like that. I just don't want to hang out with you. So is that not along the same lines as where you're at with this, for example, Rick Warren and then Rick Warren being invited by Piper's camp? And it's a bizarre world.
Yeah, there's a bit of a bizarre world to it, but I think there are some important distinctions we have to make. And when something, Rick Warren doesn't just bring a book. He brings a whole system of theology, a whole system of understanding church, of understanding the way to do church. And when Rick Warren's doing his purpose-driven life, he doesn't just want you to read his book. He wants to take over your church for 5 or 6 weeks, and he promises in his material that he'll give it back to you 6 weeks later, and it'll be quite a bit better, that it'll be stronger, that it'll be bigger. So I think that's what we need to realize. This isn't just Rick Warren. This is Rick Warren and the system he brings, which I think is really profoundly flawed.
Okay, Tim, by the way, we're talking with Tim Challies here, and the website is
Challies.com,
Challies.com, pretty simple. Although, you got to have a cool look at all these other names. What do we got? We got the Ooze, the Naked Pastor, we got the Friendly Atheist. Come on.
I take it as a good thing that I just have the family name there. I started as a family site. If I had thought about it, it would have been something really stupid like the Calvinist Canuck or something dumb like that. So I'm good just point. Really grateful that good the point. Way it worked out.
Yeah, that's
good. I would have way overthought of it.
Yeah. I'm wondering how much of the disagreements are based on likes and dislikes, personality types, and cultural nuances. For example, Rick is a nutcase to hang out with. Every time he and I get together, our wives roll their eyes, just go, you two are immature little children. Mm-hmm. Just with the fact that he spooned me on his bed about 4 weeks ago. It's a scary scene.
Sure, yeah.
Fun hang, right? But, you know, there's a part of, and I used to live in California for 4 years, so I understand there's an American style or taste of doing things, and it's a bit of a rah-rah, sis-boom-bah. So here's the deal.
Yeah.
I think there's a cultural difference.
Yeah.
We don't wrap our Bible in our flag.
No.
And we're not rah-rah, sis-boom-bah.
Right.
Okay? I also think there's personality differences. Mm-hmm. I have got a friend who is just like you, and he drives me insane.
Thank you.
what I'm saying is he's hyper analytical. He's a computer guy just like you, and detailed to the point where you're just like, dude, shut up, relax. I'm not saying that's totally like you, but I guess we're back to personality styles and differences. And look, I don't go to a happy clappy church because I hate being emotional in public. I don't buy into the ethos of corporate emotionalism.
Mm-hmm.
And I also don't buy on, theology and stuff. I'm certainly not going to go to a name it and claim it church.
No.
But yeah, I don't go to that church because that's not my scene, man. I don't want to. I'm not a palm tanner. When I dance, I'm a white boy who keeps his hands below his waist.
Yeah, I'm with you there.
Okay, you know what I'm saying? We do the white man's overbite. That's about it.
Right. Yeah, for sure.
Okay.
But you can talk about culture, but you can look at Rick Warren's churches just down the road from John MacArthur's, and they're both American to the core, and yet very, very different in terms of style.
Yeah.
And MacArthur and Phil Johnson, his wingman there, have been very vocal in their criticism of Rick Warren. And again, I think it's been measured, but it's been strong. And the book Ashamed of the Gospel is one of the books that really helped me understand what Warren and his church model were all about.
Okay, so if you and I would land in different camps. Like, MacArthur drives me insane because he's shooting everybody and he preaches to the choir. Warren very rarely shoots at somebody to the point where people are accusing him of being a little too kumbaya and in bed with bad bedfellows.
Yep.
He is outwardly evangelically focused.
Yep.
Okay, so there's two different camps. And if I have to pick a camp to belong to, I'm going to pick the kumbaya guy.
Yeah, I don't know that we need to belong to a camp so much. I think
we're just talking about what church would you go to? Which one would you go to, MacArthur's or Pastor Driven?
Pastor Driven? I would definitely go to MacArthur's church, but I think MacArthur's the one who's preaching what's true from the Bible. He's the one who's very consistently looking to the Word of God.
And he's an antagonistic bonehead in every media clip I've seen. He has come off like the guy who's like up in everybody's grill. He's always got someone in his sights.
Maybe if you just spooned with him a little, you'd see him differently. I think MacArthur is the impression you might get from seeing him on Larry King. If you've met the man face to face, he's a very humble, good guy. I've loved the time I've been able to spend with him. He's been very humble, very interested in other people, and I just really respect the man. So I think, yeah, I just don't think you're quite being fair to MacArthur in your caricature of him there.
Seriously, I've got this friend, Candace Cameron. We talk about her too much on the show. Sorry, Carrie Pomeroy. She gets bugged every time we talk about her. And Candace is, Candace and Kirk, they worship at the altar of John MacArthur, right? And I'm trying to save her from the dark side. I really am. but here's the deal. Again, I don't know. I'm trying to get to the point of what is different about you and I, Tim. For example, I signed off in the shack. You burned it, sort of. If I had to go to a church, I would rather go to Rick's rather than John MacArthur's. You probably like Striper. I like Keith Green. No, don't get me.
No, that hurts.
So, can't we all just... And hold on. Let me come to the what I'm actually trying to get to, which I'll get to here eventually. Is it really a problem that we're trying to build bridges with communities of bad bedfellows or opposite believing folks? Because Rick is really, that's a lot of his focus. He's like I said, he's Mr. Kumbaya. He's Mr. Reach out to the Muslims, reach out to, he reached out to Barack, had him to this church, and, oh boy, that was a big for her as well, right?
Yeah.
So is that bad to do that kind of stuff?
I think you can reach out to other people, but you've got to be very careful of not compromising what's true, of not compromising the gospel. And Rick Warren is, in many cases, I think, doing just that. If he's teaching his purpose-driven principles to people who are not Christians, so they can spread their faith using those same principles, that sounds like compromise to me. I think that's what concerns so many people. It's not just as simple as reaching out to them. It's reaching out to them and then fumbling it once you get there.
Honestly, the reason I got you on the show today is because I like people you don't like.
Okay.
And I feel if I was going to hang, I'd hang with those people, and you feel that if you were going to hang people, you would hang those people. Okay? There's a difference. So, MacArthur. And you like MacArthur.
I do. Yeah.
I don't know enough about Piper to really care. Mark Driscoll. I like his straightforwardness. I watched the video. Somebody asked a question about, if I haven't had intercourse, but I've done other stuff, am I still a virgin or something like that?
Okay.
And there was all these comments on the conservative folks going, well, here's one. Does any one of the Driscollites here think that the constant use by Driscoll of smutty language, scatological speech, graphic sexual description of a woman's private parts, in other words, her vajayjay, using scripture to humorously justify masturbatory acts, is masturbatory even a real word?
I don't know.
Using the name of the Lord as a punchline in jokes, twisting scripture to support degrading stories, and demonstrating little or no reverence for the fear of the Lord in public worship. And all of this taking place, mind you, while preaching the word from the pulpit. Is acceptable pastoral practice and demeanor? All of this is well documented by Driscoll's own vodcasts and podcasts. And yes, I have read his two books, virtually listened to everything that he has released on podcasts and podcasts over the past 3 years. Aren't you offended by any of this? I went and watched the video, and I wasn't offended.
And you know what? Those same people are very angry at me for not condemning Driscoll or not condemning Warren. So I don't think you can say that those people and me are walking hand in hand here.
You don't walk hand in hand with Steve Camp?
We'll just let that one go.
Well, because here's the deal, right? So this is on somebody else's blog. It said, Steve Camp wrote this in a comment deleted by Tim Challies for being sufficiently inflammatory.
Right. Well, there you go.
Is that true or not? Did you delete that?
I may have. That may have been a long time
ago. Come on. You got to know if you deleted quote from Steve Camp.
I have other people who moderate my site. Yeah, we've deleted several comments by Steve Camp over the years.
Was that inflammatory, that statement?
I honestly don't know. I do not recognize the comment. I don't. Was it inflammatory?
Yeah, would you say that was inflammatory?
I think it would depend on the context of where it was posted.
I think it was posted on the Driscollite page, and whether Driscoll is going over the top, and you had the video embedded in there of him talking about this Q&A thing, which, I was ready for some skanky stuff, because I've heard a lot of stuff about Driscoll being Mr. Skank and using bad words.
Yeah, and largely people have issues with Mark Driscoll, and some of those maybe are legitimate.
But theologically, you and him are in the same team, right?
I think so, largely.
Does that mean you're Reformed? Does that mean you believe that people that are going to heaven, God chose, and the rest are screwed?
I wouldn't term it in exactly that
way,
no.
Of course you wouldn't. That's why you don't have a radio show.
Right.
But he's in the same camp, right?
He would be in some way, sure, yeah. He would believe many of the same things I do.
What do you think about Spencer Burke?
You know what? I know very, very little about Spencer Burke.
Let's get him on the phone.
Sure thing.
Spencer Burke.
Hey, how's it going? We're out in Danish Town. You guys were talking about Danish.
Oh, you're in Solvang. Here's my Solvang story. I was walking down the street. This is a Dutch community in California.
Yeah.
And it's gingerbread stuff. It's a real chick fest. The white-haired ladies from the church go and buy crafts and whatever else.
Okay.
Anyway, I'm walking down the street, and I see this guy walking towards me. I'm like, I know that guy. Gets closer. I know that guy. Gets closer. I know that guy. He's about 3 inches from me, and I go, Michael McDonald! Screamed. I don't know why it came out, but I freaked out Mr. Doobie Brother instead of getting an autograph. I was so embarrassed. That's my Solvang story.
Not your finest hour.
Not my finest hour by any stretch. Spencer Burke, the man behind the ooze, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I appreciate it. It's fun to be with you. I've been listening in. Very interesting.
This is how I set this up. We got Tim Challies here, who's Mr. Top Blogger, and I set him up as, and he nodded, he signed off on this, conservative Calvinist Reformed, and then I set you up as a liberal emergent non-orthodox, which is different than unorthodox. That's Mark Driscoll.
Yeah.
So is that fair? Did I set this up right, Spencer?
Well, yeah, I mean, I'm sure Tim would say that those lines are a little bit gray for all of us. So if it works for a conversation, absolutely.
I'm not sure Tim would say that. I think you might say that, because, you know, you're in that camp where lines are blurred. Tim's in the camp where the lines are definitive. Yes, Tim?
No, I don't think so. You can say reform, but what you mean by reform may be very different from what I mean by it.
Really?
Yeah, and I don't want to see reform to some, you know, flag you run up a flagpole. I don't think that's a helpful way of understanding it.
Right.
I think it's just a helpful short-term view, but I don't want to make too much of it.
Okay, all right. Spencer, do you have anything to say? We were talking earlier about John Piper inviting Rick Warren to this conference. Do you have an opinion on that? Because you like Rick. He's all right guy.
Yeah, no, I mean, I guess to say the criticism that always come my way is that I'm willing to listen and try to learn from everyone. So we do a little annual event called Solarize, and Mark Driscoll was there. He helped host it in Seattle, you know. So, but then we'll have, you know, somebody like Michael Dowd who wrote a book, Thank God for Evolution. Because I'm not looking for people to try to say I agree with everything. What I'm trying to do is encourage people to gather into conversation. And so if what John is trying to do, Piper is trying to do with Rick Warren, is to find out maybe the places where we can agree on with the gospel, then that's a good thing. I think we spent far too much time in the last 50 or 150 years figuring out what we don't agree on and fighting each other,
right,
rather than spreading the gospel.
Okay, well, Piper had this video thing on there that basically he defended his inviting Rick Warren to the conference. And he talked about secondary separation. So both you guys, I need you to answer this question. Is separationism, is that even a real word? Is separatism, is that an important thing? I mean, is it an important biblical question? Who you do things with, is that an important biblical question? Tim?
Yes, yes it is.
Thank you for that. Spencer?
No, it isn't.
Okay. All right, well, we'll go to commercial break. That's the end of the show. No, but okay, that's what I'm coming down to. See, the guys that are in your scene, Tim, mm-hmm. One of the things I don't like about your scene is it seems a bit exclusionary. Is that fair to say? You seem to have these lines that you like to draw around you. You know, we don't stop for nobody, kind of British bulldog thing. Mm-hmm. But I'm also terrified of the other camp, the pot smoking, you know, hug a whale, kiss a tree, hippie Jesus people that just love everybody and they've got no boundaries. I'm trying to find my way in the middle there. Spencer, you know what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, and again, what I'm saying, I think you asked a different question about whether you can have personal boundaries, have a systematic theology that works, versus the idea of shunning people or walking away or not including, at least not even willing to engage with people. I watch people disenfranchise people constantly by saying, let's say they're unbiblical. And I'm like, well, now, wait a minute, they just quoted Scripture. Is that Bible? Is that verse really not in your Bible? Or are they saying it's not my dogma, it's not my hermeneutic, it's not my doctrine? That's a radically different question or answer than saying you're unbiblical, unchristian. Those seem like judgmental statements versus I don't agree with your theology. Let's have a conversation, brother.
Okay, so Tim, can you do that? Can you talk like that, man?
Yeah, I'm glad to converse with anybody. I've had great conversations. One of the things I enjoyed about that conference I was at in California where I went to Saddleback afterwards was it was very different. It was well outside the camp, so to speak, the usual crowd I hang with, and I very much enjoy just engaging with people there.
But Tim, you have said that Rick Warren abuses the Bible and does so habitually. That sounds like one of those definitive, draw the line kind of things that you should not be hanging with this dude. If you got someone who's really doing that, back to Spencer's comment about, well, hold on, you're saying he's unbiblical, or you know, you wonder about where his faith is at, and maybe not Rick, but others. And Spencer's saying, no, hold on, we're talking about how you are looking at the Bible and how he is looking at the Bible. Different hermeneutics, whatever kind of big fancy words you want to put in there.
Sure.
Why can't you just use the nice words like Spencer?
Well, there's a very big difference between interacting with people on a personal level and asking them to speak in a national conference or something like that. I was glad to sit with Warren and get to know him a little bit better. I was glad to sit with some Mormons when they knocked on my door a couple of Sundays ago. We had them in for lunch and had a great chat. You know, there's a very big difference between that and asking them to come and speak off the pulpit or trying to learn from their faith, as it may be.
But we're talking about separatism or we're talking about secondary separation. I mean, who have you chosen to disassociate yourself with? You are known as the guy, Tim, who has taken the mickey out of the shack, out of anything Brian McLaren has written. I mean, he's off the charts as far as you're concerned, yes?
I don't know that he's off the charts as far as I'm concerned. I think he's written some things that are very, very unbiblical and very easily proven
to be
so. See,
there's the phrase, unbiblical. Spencer, are you hearing this?
Well,
Yeah, well, and that would be the question. I think what you're saying is not unbiblical. I think what you're saying is it doesn't agree with her hermeneutic, right? You wouldn't say, and even the possibility of saying unorthodox is a really interesting thing. I am assuming that you would think that Eastern Orthodox people are unorthodox in their beliefs, even though they came a long way before. See, I think the thing that happens is we all freeze our religion wherever we want. So East Orthodox, you freeze around 400, and you like the icons, whatever else. You know, if you've got the Catholic Protestant split, get around 1,000, and you don't like what the other camp said. You go into the Reformed theology, and you get around that 1600s, and then, but you bless everything up till then, and then everything after that can be appearing to be a threat. And that's where I think it gets uncomfortable, is that, in a sense, Revelation can come up to the point where I am, but it can't go any farther than me. And that's a difficult place. I think the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, all of these kinds of things. It's an alive God, an alive place that we're at. And I think, again, wouldn't Luther have said that we're always or ever reforming?
Yeah, of course, Luther would say we're ever reforming. And as a reformed person, I believe I'm a reforming person. I put that right on my website under the About Me section. I want people to know that I don't consider myself finished, like I've got the truth packaged and bottled up. But I also want to say that I think God gave us the Bible to be understood, and we can understand it. And when we understand it, we can then say from there what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. And that's where discernment comes in. Are we going to accept things, or are we going to say, no, I have to reject them? If you read the epistles in the Bible, you have no trouble seeing plenty of cases where Paul has had to say, separate yourself from these people.
Well, but doesn't Paul also say, how can the hand say to the foot, I'm more important? So if you're not saying that Brian is outside the fellowship, can't you just say, he's a foot, I'm an arm?
I'm not interested in fellowship with McLaren. I'm not interested whether he's in or outside of the fellowship. I'm simply asking, is what he's saying matching up with the Bible? When he says, this is what God says through the Bible, I read the Bible and I say, no, that's not what he says. And it's not just me comparing notes with Brian McLaren. It's me going to to what many Christians have said over many hundreds or even thousands of years and saying, no, this is not what the Bible says. This is not what Christians have ever said. And when I wrote about the shack, I was going back to the second century where people discussed what the Trinity is. I wasn't going back to Martin Luther. I was going back to the early church, and they established what the Trinity is. And then Paul Young was coming along and saying, no, it's something else.
Right. And I do believe that you can have different opinions. It's not a big deal. But you said an interesting thing, and this might be part of the game, is that you're not interested in having fellowship with him. And again, I know that you don't mean that, really. But maybe you do. But it's this idea that, you know, we could speak with the tongues of men and of angels and not have love, you know. Or how are they going to know that we are disciples? It is a fellowship part, and that's the thing that is difficult for me within the Reform movement. You've got MacArthur or Piper even or others, and like even John, I think he's understanding right now, wait a minute, it's not just about the words. I become a loud, you know, a clanging cymbal. And so now he's taking some time. I think that's beautiful. I think we've got to consider it's both and, not either or. It's fellowship and truth. Speak, you know, it's worship both in spirit and truth.
John Piper has recently said he's going to take an 8-month sabbatical. All is not well with his soul, and maybe he needs to work on some things with his spouse. He alluded to that, I think. Are we reading into that poorly, Tim? Is that kind of accurate?
I have no inside knowledge, but I think Piper...
No, but what you and I have both heard, because we can hear the same thing and hear different things.
Sure, no, I think... Dr. Piper's always been pretty upfront with the fact that he hasn't had necessarily an easy marriage. Like, I think he's alluded several times. His recent book, his wife wrote a foreword and said they've had some very, very difficult times. So, yeah, I think there's family issues. Right. I think there's faith issues he just needs to work through.
But, Spencer, you're saying that this sabbatical he's taking is timely in that maybe he's changing some views here? There's some kind of a paradigm shift in his theological thinking?
Well, we'll wait and see on that. I think the thing that I'm saying is that it's not just right thinking. There's a right living. It's not just doctrinally that we want to connect with people, but we really do want to connect with people in fellowship. You know, and that, I think, is the hard part, is that we've kind of created a false dichotomy that says if I think right, then I can justify any actions in that before we think of them as real creations of God, brothers and sisters. And I think that's the part of it. Like right now, we're actually modeling that conversation. But there are a number of people who will probably email both of us from the liberal standpoint and the conservative standpoint, say, why did you waste your time? Why did you even get in that? And I don't have time for either end of that continuum.
No, I'm with you there, and I probably will get those emails, and I have absolutely no issue being on air here talking to you, and I'm glad to make the acquaintance. So, but again, I think we need to take this stand that there is real truth, and God expects us to stand for and defend that real truth, and truth can be known. It's not always easy to know, but it can be known, and our job then is to defend that truth. And sometimes the best thing we can do is come together with other believers. There's other times when the best thing we can do is stand apart from them and say, I cannot support you because I cannot support what you're saying.
Spencer, are you okay with that?
Yeah, because there's a lot of times where I go, hey, I've got only so many hours in the day. I understand where you're at. I understand that we're not really going to have a conversation. It's just going to be, you know, individual monologues in the same room kind of thing.
Yeah.
But I think that true learning, I guess I have a little personal adage, and I say, if I'm not a little embarrassed about what I said yesterday, I probably didn't learn anything today. And I think sometimes we're defending things to defend them because we've called it truth in the past. But I still believe that God is revealing God's self to me every day. And I'm learning so many wonderful things that I don't have to defend what I assumed was truth in my limited understanding of truth as a human being when the Spirit, when God, when my community, when Holy Scripture brings things to my mind. I guess that's the problem. Is I think some people actually think they have arrived at the truth. That, I think, is a very dangerous place for any human being to get to.
Yeah, I think if you've arrived at the truth, if you actually believe you've got it all figured out, then certainly you've got serious problems with humility or you're a very prideful person. At the same time, we can understand the truth. God tells us what the truth is, and he describes it to us very clearly in the Bible, and our task is, as Christians, is to know what's true and then to stand for what's true. So we can't just let that truth go as if it doesn't matter, or as if you can have a truth and I can have a truth. We have to be very consistent in standing for that truth and defending it if necessary.
We got to do this again. Seriously, the three of us have touched on stuff I've wanted to touch on for a lot of years, and I really like this. That's a little too touchy-feely there. Sorry, Tim. But what I'm trying to say is, Tim, it sounds like, you know, you're saying to maybe folks in the other side of the camp, so easy with the whole linking arms, warm fuzzy stuff out there, folks, because you can land on truth. Don't quit. Just because it's complex and hard and there's all different various opinions out there, don't quit in trying to come to the truth.
Yeah.
Fair?
Sure. What's the Spirit been given to us if not to help lead us to truth, to help us understand it and apply it and live within it?
And Spencer, I think you're kind of saying, okay, I get that, but at the same time, for the truth seekers, especially you folks in those lovely discernment ministries out there, a little slice of leaven or a prizing minute, Lighthouse Trails, they're one of my favorites. They're friends with you, aren't they, Tim? You like them.
They are not friends with me. They have no love for me, trust me.
They don't have love for a lot
of people.
If
I do get emails after this, it will be from them.
They're part of the body too, right? I mean, the sphincter is still part of a body of Christ. Listen.
Well, I think it is really important that we do have, like, when D.A. Carson wrote a book, Being Conversant with Emergent, whatever, I physically called him at his office and said, is there anything else that we could talk about? Do you need to know anything, whatever? And sometimes when people come from the head, you know, that they've got the whole understanding. Like, he was not interested in hearing anything other than what I wrote. Because sometimes we become people of the words rather than a person of the word,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And I think in that way, we should be ready and willing to learn. And I think that's the goal. Like today, if I came in knowing exactly what I was going to say and had no clue or desire to learn anything else, I think I lose as much as everyone else.
Yeah, you'd just be a big fat jerk. Spencer Burke, which rhymes with jerk, he is the guy behind the Ooze, and it's theooze.com, folks. And Tim Challies, you want to go to challies.com, two L's, Challies. And I hope that truck backing up is nowhere near you, Spencer.
No, it's a tourist bus here at the Mission.
Oh, all right. Well, say hello to all the tourists. Hey, thanks. Thanks, man. I really appreciate your time, Spencer.
Thank you. It's been really fun. I appreciate it.
Okay, dude. Take care.
Bye.
Cut him off in the middle of his bye-bye. Tim, you're local. You're in the studio. I got to be nicer to you.
Sure.
Thanks, man. Seriously.
You're very welcome.
I hope you understand. I don't want to hang out with I'm not a big fan of the weakest link on either side.
Yeah.
The kumbaya people drive me insane. The little touchy-feely light a candle and then go to United Church. And then there's you know, I don't like the Lighthouse Trails crazy. Let's shoot someone today, tomorrow, and the next day.
Right. Well, I wrote a book about spiritual discernment, and I wrote that book from two angles. One was from the defensive, and one was from the offensive. I wrote it to teach people there was such a thing as discernment, and then I wrote it as well for people like the Lighthouse Trail saying, but don't do it this way. This is not how it's meant to be. So right. I think just somewhere in there, we can be discerning about theology, but we can do it without being jerks, and we can do it without lighting candles and singing Kumbaya.
Beautiful. Go to the search field on Lighthouse Trails, or what's the other one, Slice of Laodicea? I want to get in their search. You see, I put my name in their search, and there's nothing.
No, well, it keep it up. You'll get there. Okay. It's probably because you're Canadian.
Stay with us. We'll be right back. A child and man.